your Bibles, please. If you want to turn to the Isaiah passage, I'm going to make some comments on that. If you want to stay, if you want to go ahead to Matthew 1, you can do that also. But let me just give you a little quick reminder. Let me encourage you to find in your bulletin the outline, and just a very short outline, but I think you'll see how that fits together. I love Christmas songs, don't you? They're not always easy to sing, but I'm going to take a different Christmas song each week that was inspired from a particular portion of Scripture. And this song, O Come Emmanuel, when you think about it, is a song that ought to be sung throughout the year, not just only Christmas, and you'll see how that applies later on. But someone made the comment that Isaiah 7 through 12 sometimes is called the Book of Emmanuel. And you find in chapter 7, verse 14, Emmanuel mentioned. You find also he's mentioned in chapter 8, verse 8, and chapter 8, verse 10. And of course, we see the understanding from the Isaiah passage as well as Matthew that the phrase Emmanuel simply means God with us. Now, it's important that you keep that in mind, that definition. God gave this prophecy to the whole house of David, and he mentioned that in chapter 7, verse 13, and not just to King Ahaz. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time referring to Ahaz, but he's an important part of that chapter. I would encourage you later to go back and read that. But it refers ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God, and he is God with us. Sometimes we refer, and we do this because it makes sense, the birth of Christ. But really, the birth of Christ was so different and unusual than any other birth in all of history. He already existed. But he chose to come down as a man. I mean, he existed from eternity past and will exist to eternity future. So it's not like that he was born this little baby in a manger. And I say this every Christmas often, if we're not careful. I love manger scenes, don't you? I've collected several of them over the years. One of my favorites is the Charlie Brown. Anybody seen the Charlie Brown manger scene? And I tried to get them to put it up, but they didn't think that was appropriate. But we want to be careful during Christmas season that we don't relegate Jesus to that baby in a manger. Keep in mind, he's God in the flesh. John chapter 1, especially verse 14 and 18, reminds us of that. And we often quote from John 1, verse 11, he came to his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to become the children of God. So he already existed, but he chose to come down and leave the glory of heaven and all the majesty, all the worship, everything there, to spend 3.5 years on this earth. And so we see Isaiah gives us much about this time period and much about what's going on there. Now, you'll notice in those early verses in Isaiah 7, if you'll look at verse 10 again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God, let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven, but Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. He got a little stubborn. He got a little disobedient to God. And he said, hear then, O house of David, it is too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also. And so he was reminded in verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. This is Isaiah speaking now. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Just a simple explanation. The basic issue in chapter 7 is that Ahaz and the Lord, speaking through Isaiah, have completely different views concerning the threat from the coalition of Syria, and Ephraim. And though Ahaz is a part of the throne of David, he has put his firm faith, according to verse 9, in verse 9 of that section, if I can find it here in my Bible, I know verse 9 is in there someplace. Verse 9, he said, and the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Ramaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. And so we see Ahaz struggling, although he knew better. He chose not to accept. He chose a salvation by works. He took it upon himself, and he placed his hope for salvation in human power because he feared the other nations. And so he's given in to that. And this is why Isaiah had to correct him and remind him. And Isaiah calls for Ahaz and all of Jerusalem to put their faith in a far more reliable source, and that would be the Lord himself, according to verse 14. And now if you'll go over with me to the Matthew, unless you're already there, the Matthew chapter 1 passage, and I encourage you to keep in mind again that this is a great reminder of how the whole Bible has such continuity. Now, always remind yourself of this. There are at least 40 different authors in the Bible. There are 66 books. There's 39 in the Old Testament. 3 times 9 is what? 27. There's 27 books in the New Testament. So you have 66 books. And it's important that we see the big picture, that the continuity of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. So you had 40-some different authors write 66 individual books over a period of 1,600 years. Now imagine that. Imagine trying to do that today. And yet you have a book that has perfect continuity. The Old Testament is preparing us for the Messiah, who's coming. And in the Gospels, we get to Matthew 1. He's come. And it's just a beautiful thing. So don't ever give up on your Old Testament. There's a lot that's hard to understand, but there's a lot that's easy to understand, especially the coming Messiah, the prediction, the prophecy. And he reminds us of that in the text here. Now look at the text with me. You'll notice in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1, now the birth of Jesus Christ. Okay, we're talking about the birth of Christ. And this Christmas season, that's basically what we... But I hope we're mature enough to put all that into, to, you know, in picture, the whole concept there. And so it took place, and he tells how it took place. And then you'll notice in verse 18 right at the very end, and she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. You say, well, how in the world could that be? The Holy Spirit conceived. You see, the whole Christmas story, the whole Christmas process is surrounded by the miracles of God. And we understand this. Now, listen, it's important that we believe in the virgin birth. If you don't believe in the virgin birth, you don't believe in one of the fundamental doctrines of the Word of God. And that's one of the fundamental doctrines. We can't move on that. You can't say, but maybe, no. It was a virgin born, conceived of the Holy Spirit. And we saw, her husband Joseph struggling with that. But you have to give it to Joseph. In the end, he accepted God's message from the angel. He accepted God's will because he was a righteous man. He was a faithful man. He wanted to do right before God. And you've heard it said often, Joseph and Mary, they were probably young people. They got married very young in that society, in that culture. She was probably a teenage girl. And here she is pregnant with a child. She's virgin. She's never known a man. And that's one of the miracles of the Word of God. And what a great reminder for us. You'll notice now in verse 20, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary your wife. Now you find the word fear, you find that back in Isaiah 7 because Ahaz was struggling with fear. He was weary, and although he knew better, he was trying to follow the leaders of that day and not listen to Isaiah. And so we find surrounding this whole process, you know, this idea of don't become weary in fear. Remind yourself of what it means, God with us. And if you don't leave with anything else today, leave with the fact that God promised to be with you in every situation, every occasion, regardless of what's going on in life, regardless of what's going on in your life, whether it be emotional, whether it be physical difficulties, whether it be financial, whether it be relational, God has promised to be with you. And you think about this good news to the whole world. One writer said, he came to heal the sick, Matthew 4 and 8. He came to feed the hungry, Matthew 14 and 15. He came to bless the poor, specifically the poor in spirit, Matthew 5. He came to bind the brokenhearted, Matthew 6 and 11. He came to deliver the demon-possessed, Matthew 8. That's what it means when it says God's with you. God is with us. Emmanuel, what a great and blessed reminder for all of us of all the blessings that we receive because of this. Now, another something to keep in mind when you consider this, Jesus is called, Isaiah is often called by some commentators the evangelical prophet because he says so much about Jesus Christ. Just quickly, Isaiah writes about his birth. He writes about the ministry of John the Baptist. He writes about his own ministry in the Spirit. He writes about his rejection by the nation. He writes about the stone of stumbling. He writes about his ministry to the Gentiles. He writes about his future kingdom. And he writes about his atoning death on the cross. Isaiah was the evangelical prophet. Now, this song was originally a Latin hymn, comes to us in a period of church history when most hymns and historical documents were written in Latin. I read something just recently. This is probably unattached to this, but forgive me. It said years ago our kids studied Latin and Greek in schools. Today, we're trying to teach them in college grammar, basic grammar. And boy, that's so true. My boys attended a Christian school up through a certain, they graduated from a Christian school, but in this particular school, the ninth graders had to take 1 year of Latin. Boy, did that bring about welling and gnashing of teeth. But you know something they learned? You know, 60% of your dictionary is from a Latin derivation. And they learned vocabulary, not on purpose, but accidentally. They learned so much accidentally. They didn't realize it until later how much it meant to them. Now, along with the translation originally of Latin, it was translated into English. The hymn has received a few more modifications through the years. And you have the most recent publication then appears this way. And aside from been an old hymn that has been translated and modified through the years of church history, we ask, what does this have to teach us? This hymn teaches us to remain rooted in these three critical areas in your notes. And look at those three areas with me. This hymn helps root us in the Old Testament in a way that is richly biblical and centered on Jesus. Now, you'll notice back in the Matthew text again, Verse 21, she will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. One of Matthew's favorite words in his gospel was the word fulfilled. The first gospel, the Old Testament ended, Malachi, and you had a 400-year, what's called 400 years of silent time, but history was going on in that 400 period. Go back and read about that sometime. Then Matthew, from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, the Old Testament to the New Testament, and Matthew writes to us to remind us that the Old Testament was fulfilled in the New Testament. And that's one of the beauties that brings about the validation, the credibility, the authority of the Word of God. What was predicted over and over and over in the Old Testament took place in the New Testament. And so we see that he will save his people from their sins to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now look at the three areas with me quickly, and let's work our way through this. Look at the three areas in your outline. This hymn helps us to root the Old Testament in a way that is richly biblical and centered on Jesus Christ. Let's make sure that in the Christmas season that we focus on Jesus. I heard a good exercise just recently. What's today? December 3rd? Is that right? This writer said, I just saw it yesterday, so I'm late too, but he said, why don't you start December 1st, read one chapter of Luke every day, and when you get to the 24th, you will have completed the book Gospel of Luke. Let's practice that. Who'll do that with me? We'll catch up. We'll read the first three chapters, and then we'll start with chapter 4 tomorrow. Who's going to do that with me? All right. We'll have a quiz on it next week. And O come, Emmanuel. And by design, we see this full of references to Christ in the Old Testament. And you have a list there. It's sometimes hard for Christians, especially new Christians, to make sense of the Old Testament. When we begin to see the Old Testament as God's plan to prepare for the coming of Jesus Christ, you'll see that in Ephesians 1:10. Mark that down and look at it later. A plan that even angels were excited to see unfold in 1 Peter 1, 10 and 12, 10 through 12. Then we start to see that the Old Testament is more than just a history of Israel's place in this ancient Near East. And so we see it's rooted in the Old Testament. The Old Testament becomes for us a way to see and savor the glory of Jesus Christ. When you read the Old Testament, you've got to understand the types, the typology, the literature. Make sure you understand the genre of each book. You have the books of the law. You have the historical books. You have the poetical wisdom books. You have the major prophets, the minor prophets. And so understanding that, and yet all of these are focused on the glory of God through Jesus Christ. And so in the Old Testament, we have types. We have shadows. You know what a shadow is. You ever get afraid of your shadow? You ever gotten afraid of your shadow? Turn around. It was funny last night. By the way, Santa Claus and Mrs. Claus showed up last night. And they're elks. And the boy, they just flew right in. I don't know what they were flying on, but I didn't see how they got in. But it was pretty warm outside. But they came in last night, and so we were taking pictures. They were a little shy, so Barb and I jumped up, and we went up with Santa Claus and Mrs. Claus and got our picture taken. And then some of the folks in the garden started coming up for their picture, and I started taking pictures. But one time I was taking a picture, and I realized as I backed up to get a fuller picture that there was a mirror right behind them. And guess who was showing in the mirror, taking the picture? So whenever they get their picture, they're going to see some gray-headed guy back there taking it. We know what shadows mean, types and shadows and promises all through the Old Testament that predicted his coming. The author of O Come, Emmanuel wants those who sing this hymn to grow in that knowledge. So let me encourage you to look up that song and reproduce it and look at it this week. Consider the different messianic promises of the Old Testament that are alluded to in that hymn. And I've listed them for you. I'm not going to share the scriptures with you, but first of all, you see Emmanuel, Isaiah 7:14. You see the branch of Jesus, Isaiah 11:1. You see dayspring in Luke 1:78. Daybreak, dayspring. You see the key of David in Revelation 3, 7, and 8. And Lord, Lord is the name of God in the Old Testament that would be applied to Jesus in the New Testament. You see all of these come out in that song. It's essential to learn and to know the theology that describes how the Old Testament points to and prepares us for the coming of Jesus Christ. That's why you need to be a little bit familiar with the Old Testament so you can fit it into the New. It's just as important to sing that theology. Don't be afraid of the word theology. It's just a study of God. And it's important for us to sing that, to understand that. When we sing, we engage both our mind and our emotions in the worship of God. Do you pay attention to the words when you're singing? I have to pay attention to the words because it's the words that speak to me. Amen? Amen? And so you have to look for that because the theology is trying to get into your heart, your mind, your emotions. And in this way, the hymn helps root us in the Old Testament in a way that is so rich biblically and centered on Jesus. Now, notice your second point there. It's rooted in church history. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but it's rooted in church history. It's rooted in the history of the New Testament church as well, a history that began with the apostles and will culminate with the coming of Jesus Christ. See, you have to understand, you have to see the New Testament as a fulfillment of the Old Testament. The Messiah has come. And so we're focusing on Matthew 1, on the fulfillment of the prophecy. We understand the Messiah has come. Now we're looking forward to him what? Coming again. We're looking forward to him to come again. So you see here that this all culminates in the second coming of Jesus. Christians have this, you know, this safety net, this camaraderie that when we sing a hymn that has been sung by Christians for hundreds of years. Now, keep in mind, when Matthew 1 was written, he's writing about prophesying and the fulfillment of something that was 700 years ago. So to us, 2,700 years, 2,000 in the Old Testament, 700 years to get to that place. So one of the things we need to pay attention to in hymns and songs, you know, always look for the teaching, the theology. What does this song tell me about theology? What does it tell me about the Word of God? What does it tell me about doctrine? Now, you think of some of the old hymns that we've sung for years. That's just wrapped up. You're going to sing, O Holy. You're going to see Mary, Do We Know. Mary, Did You Know. What's your favorite hymn? What? Silent Night. Little Town of Bethlehem. Anybody else? Doesn't have to be a Christmas hymn. What's your favorite hymn? How about To How Great Thou Art? Don't you love that? Did you ever hear George Beverly Shea, who sang for Billy Graham? Have you ever heard him sing? You see, there's so many hymns of the past. And let's be careful in our newer songs that we're looking for doctrine, Bible, theology, and not just a little fluffy little ditty. And so It's rooted in church history. There's a fellowship in singing old hymns that sometimes we like. Let's not be afraid of some of the new ones, because some of the new hymns really speak, and she sings often and leads us in. And some of the new hymns, I know sometimes you say, well, I just like the old songs. Well, some of the new songs really have a message. So let's not be so traditional that we're afraid of those. So we need to remember that our faith and our worship of our God unite us with Christians around the world. And it's a beautiful thing sometimes to just go on your phone, your Facebook, and to hear somebody in a foreign country singing a song that you recognize, but you don't understand the language, but you recognize the song. Have you ever experienced that? Years ago, in our church, we had some Romanians in the church. Four brothers who escaped Romania while it was still under communist rule. They escaped by an inner tube through the Danube River, got over to the other side, and took several years to get to the U.S. There were four brothers, and at least three of those brothers came to church. Two of them came faithfully. But they loved to sing. They played guitar. And their singing was very melodious. The singing was just really beautiful. But we understand that you know, around the globe, singing old hymns reminds us, and singing some of the new hymns reminds us of this truth. Now look at your third point there, rooted in the return of Christ. This hymn is rooted in the return of Christ. Are you looking for Christ to return? There are so many references. I heard somebody say recently, I think it was David Jeremiah's listened to or somebody, and he's talking about all the references in the New Testament of Christ's return. And so when we sing, O Come, Emmanuel, we offer this prayer to God, longing for His return, for the second coming of Jesus. In the first two periods of time in which this hymn roots us is in the past, but this hymn is also a hymn of expectancy and a forward-looking composition. It declares the first advent of Jesus, His first coming that we're focusing on now, but it also touches our desire for the second coming of Jesus. And listen, all of us ought to have a longing for His return. And we ought to make sure that we're motivated to be ready for His return. I was listening to a preacher yesterday. I was out in the car visiting, and I was listening to Lon Solomon. Anybody ever hear Lon Solomon? And he was preaching on the second coming, and he said, you better make sure that whatever you're engaged in, that you wouldn't be ashamed if Jesus came that very time. Where you are and what you're doing, boy, just stop and think, boy, would I want Jesus to come right now? Whoa! I almost had to pull over to the side of the road and do some confession. So we see how this reminds us of the consummation of the end of all things. And the judgment will take place after that. So that's why we need to argue that we should sing this hymn all year long. Now think about this. It's said in the first coming of Jesus, but look at the emotion of the beginning of the song. How does it start? O come, Emmanuel. O come, Emmanuel. And I've reminded us of that in your conclusion on your notes there in Revelation, right at the very end of Revelation. What's John say to us? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And boy, that ought to be our prayer, because we're looking forward to His coming again. O come. See, that places on our hearts and our minds and our lips the longing that the saints of the Old Testament had for the Messiah to come. And we ought to sing and pray and read the scriptures with expectancy, with an eager heart and a wish that Jesus will so come quickly and wipe away every tear from every eye and make all things right. I put in your notes at the end of that. So, Christian, this Christmas, sing the great hymn of the church, this great Christmas carol, with a recognition that as you do, you stand in three distinct periods. In the Old Testament, looking forward to Jesus' first coming. In the New Testament, church, rejoicing in the first coming of Christ. And with the expectancy of those who are waiting for the final advent of Jesus in the end of all things. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I hope you love the singing and the power behind the songs, and especially the Christmas songs. One writer said this. He said, Emmanuel, the great rejection. He came into his own received him not. John 1:11. Matthew's gospel ends with the promise, lo, I am with you always. Matthew 28:20. And Revelation 21:3, the New Testament ends with the promise, the tabernacle of God is with men. And we have the privilege in this new covenant of when we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We invite Jesus into our hearts and into our lives. We repent of our sins and we say, Jesus, come in, forgive me my sins and save me. Then we understand that forgiveness and we understand that the Holy Spirit, the moment you ask Jesus to come in, the Holy Spirit indwells your life. So God is with you every day. Through God the Spirit. Study God the Holy Spirit. Study 1 Corinthians 14:15 and 16. It's so rich for us. One writer said this. He said, earlier the angel instructs Joseph to name the child Jesus in 1:21, the name by which he was called through his earthly life and by the early church, Jesus. We have no record of Jesus being called Emmanuel by his family or followers. Instead, as Matthew translates it, the name indicates Jesus' identity, God with us. Now listen to this. The name Jesus specifies what he does. God saves. While the name Emmanuel specifies who he is, God with us. Isn't that great? The name Jesus specifies what he does. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. Luke 11. While the name Emmanuel specifies who he is, God with us. This is not only a great time of the year to reflect on your own relationship with God. Are you experiencing God with us? Are you experiencing his identity because you know him as your personal Savior? Let's spend this Christmas season reflecting on such a great Savior and understanding the beauty and the truth of the Word of God and the continuity of everything. And if for some reason you're not sure you know Jesus Christ, let me encourage you to evaluate, to investigate. As 1 Corinthians 11 reminds us, put your life to the test. Examine your own life. Are you born again? Can you remember a time when you said, Jesus, come into my life. I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins and save me. He that hath the Son hath life, we're told in 1 John 5. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's a simple, isn't that a simple verse? If you have Jesus in your life, if you're saved, you have eternal life. If you don't have Jesus in your heart, you don't have eternal life. Boy, what a great time of the year to meet Jesus as your Savior. Make sure you know that. Make sure you're assured of that. If you're not sure, take care of it. What a great time of the year to pray and reflect on your family, your loved ones, your neighbors, your relatives, your co-workers who don't know the Lord. This is the one time of the year that the secular world will sing Christmas songs that speak of Jesus coming. People all over the world will sing these songs. People will sing, O come, Emmanuel, without understanding what it's all about. What a great opportunity to say, do you understand what that song is saying? Let me explain it to you. And invite him to one of our services. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for this time in the word of God. Prick our hearts. Help us to be sensitive to your spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. I wonder if someone needs prayer today. You need prayer for salvation.